We begin a new sermon series this morning about discipleship and what it means to follow the leader. So we turn to the very beginning of discipleship in the New Testament when Jesus calls his first disciples from Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Let us listen together for the word of God. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, through the hearing of your word, may we hear your call to us, and may we choose to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I looked up who has the most followers today, Twitter followers, and they are Katy Perry, who's a pop singer. She has 109 million followers. Next on the list is Justin Bieber, with 106 million. I'm sure most of you follow the Biebs. Third is Barack Obama with 101 million. And then fourth, Rihanna, another singer, 87 million. And nipping at Rihanna's heels is Taylor Swift with 86 million. And just almost cracking the top group is Milford Presbyterian Church with 21. Not 21 million, 21. On a side note, you should follow us on Twitter. Nowadays, it seems that following is very easy. Just a click. That's all it takes, and you can follow someone. Now, to follow someone today can mean so many different things. It might mean you just love this person, and you want to hear from them. You want to know what they're doing, what they're sharing. That might be it. Or perhaps it's a matter of curiosity. This person is just so fascinating to you that you just can't help yourself, and you want to see what crazy thing is going to happen next. But the practical effect of following someone in our social media world is that they become one more voice among so many in our carefully curated stream of voices. In our social media feed, it's just one more person that shows up from time to time. But it asks nothing of us to follow these people. It requires nothing of us. Jesus says to his disciples, "Follow me." Okay, Jesus, click. Did you know you can follow Jesus on Twitter? Jesus has 689,000 followers on Twitter, not quite as many as Katy Perry. And Jesus was always more popular than God. God has 275,000 followers on Twitter. Jesus was speaking literally when he said, "Follow me. Follow me. Leave this place where you are standing right now and come over to this place where I am standing. And when I leave this place with me." Jesus is speaking physically about following, geographically. Leave where you are, come to where I am. Follow me. Listen, watch, learn, follow me. Now, this is where the preacher makes a big deal out of these disciples for immediately dropping what they're doing and being willing to follow this teacher to completely change their lives in a simple moment, at a simple call, "Follow me." But I suspect that that might be giving them a little too much credit. What we know about these men is that they were young. A young man, young men I should say, doing the work probably that their father forced them into from sun up to sundown. I've had some miserable jobs, especially when I was a teenager, and it wouldn't take much to entice me away from that work. So maybe they were being noble, maybe they were thrilled at the opportunity to leave Zebedee behind with those hired guns in the boat and strike out for something new. Whatever their motivations were, whatever was behind that decision to become a follower of this one, What I want to focus on this morning is not so much what motivates us, but what it means to follow. Okay, so these four young men, they left their tasks, they left their lives, but what does it mean now that they have decided to follow Jesus? What does it mean for us today to decide to follow Jesus? I think that's the most important question in all of this. What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? When I was a kid, there was this thing called Pogs. Some of you might know what Pogs are. This was a craze, and it's sort of like marbles. So think about marbles. Kids take their little pouch of marbles to school, and they play this game, and there are winners and losers, and you might take home more marbles than you came with or fewer. So Pogs is sort of a similar concept. They're little cardboard discs. I had to look this up to where this came from, and it actually came from milk caps from milk bottles and just a simple kids game, but it became this huge phenomenon in the early 90s, and kids would carry these big plastic tubes full of these things, and you stack up the Pogs, the little cardboard things, and you take a bigger one called a slammer, and you throw it down and try to flip them over, and I don't remember the rules, but sometimes you win them and sometimes you lose them. Ultimately, schools started to ban this activity because it felt to them a little bit like gambling, since you're losing things. Kids go home crying and all of that. And to give you a sense of the passing nature of this particular fad, the toy company that just went boom over these particular toys when it was out of business in, I think, just 3, maybe 4 years. In my memory, this activity, this game, lasted for one school year, and that was it. I don't remember it before. I don't remember it after. It came and it went, and that is, after all, the nature of a fad. A sharp spike in popularity, and then a decline in popularity that is just as quick, just as rapid as the rise was. And then everyone moves on to the next interesting thing. Now, when I look back on Pogs, I'm not sure what made me think of that in the first place. Some of you will tell me after the service that you had Pogs, and others of you will tell me you remember when milk came in bottles. So I look forward to hearing those stories. But I think it's fairly remarkable that this fad that we call a fad, it lasted almost an entire year for me, which by today's standards is a really long time. The fads today, they change so quickly. Society and culture, they change at a breakneck speed. Something is interesting for a moment, and everyone is interested in it. Everyone is talking about it or sharing it or buying it, and then before you know it, it's gone. And this could be in a matter of days, sometimes hours. I'm thinking of a couple summers ago, Pokemon Go, this app, and it was all over the news, and people were roaming around downtown here in Milford with their phones, and I don't see anybody. After 2 weeks, I didn't see anybody doing it. Things change so fast, and everyone moves on to the next interesting thing. The Christian writer Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. Now, he takes that title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, from a quote from the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who was no friend of God. He is the one quoted as saying God is dead. In any case, he quotes Nietzsche and he borrows from him for his title. Nietzsche writes this: "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." Now, it may come as a surprise to you to know that a book with the subtitle Discipleship in an Instant Society was written in 1980. Now, for a little bit of context, in the life of the Christian church in 1980, we were just on the cusp of what we now look back and call the church growth movement. Churches had developed new strategies for growth, new strategies for reaching their communities. And it was during this time that certain churches absolutely exploded. Saddleback in Southern California, Willow Creek in Chicago, and mega churches start popping up all over the place. This was the context, the environment when Peterson was writing this book. And when he wrote this book, he spoke about religion, Christian religion in particular, being infected with a tourist mentality. a tourist mentality, that we as Christians are enjoying the sights, but it's a mile wide and an inch deep. We're moving from one place or object of interest to the next, one fad to the next. We're just moving on to the next interesting thing. And Peterson argues that Christian life is not tourism, it's pilgrimage. And so today, almost 40 years later, since the writing of this book, I don't think that very much has changed. When novelty wears off, when the wow factor is gone, when normalcy begins to set in, we pack our bags and we hop the train to the next destination. Maybe we take a few souvenirs with us, some nuggets of wisdom, some vague religious commitments or ideas, some existential comforts to soothe our pain in a turbulent world. But we are tourists, not pilgrims. We are consumers, not disciples. Peterson wrote in 1980 that this is an instant society. And if 1980 was an instant society, what in the world do we say about 2018? This was before smartphones and social media, before Netflix and Amazon, before cell phones and CDs. We are conditioned by the world around us. We are conditioned by our instant society. We are conditioned to be tourists and consumers, even when we come to church. We're conditioned to move from one thing to the next, to expect novelty all the time, to value experience over substance, to value image over depth. This is the water that we swim in. This is the world that we have been brought up in. So we prefer to follow someone by clicking a link. We prefer to follow someone in a way that asks absolutely nothing of us. And when that novelty wears off, well, we'll just click on someone else. We'll follow someone else. I wonder if there is a better modern comparison to this, to the following, in a real deep sense, what it means to follow. Twitter is obviously a straw man. It's a joke. We're not really following these people. Is there a more appropriate analogy today for the people or the things that we choose to follow in our lives? Whom do we really listen to? What has the power to change our behavior, to direct our lives? What can shift our thinking? What shapes our worldview? Anything that can answer those questions is something that we have chosen to follow. And I think for many of us, I would suggest that there are things out there in the world that we do choose to follow. Maybe for some of us, it's political parties. Maybe it's a favorite TV commentator or a newspaper columnist that we turn to shape our ideas, our vision of the world. Maybe it's an author who writes best-selling books about how to live our best life or best practices for success in the business world. Maybe it's Oprah, and I'm not even kidding. Is there a better candidate for someone that we in the modern world choose to follow than Oprah? Maybe it's a celebrity preacher with his books and his TV shows. There are people, there are things that we follow today. This is something worth thinking about, something worth chewing on a little bit. I've been reflecting on this and preparing for this series on discipleship, wondering, recognizing that I'm not immune from all of these dynamics, the instant society, the temptation to follow, to be a tourist, to be a consumer, even of religion. I claim to follow Jesus, but I follow others too. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Simon, Andrew, James, John, they left one life and they embarked upon another. This was more than a click. This was more than a book, more than an hour of cable TV, more even than a 20-minute sermon. They started down a path. Now, the Greek word for path is hodos, and that word can also be translated as road or way. Remember, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus says, "I am the hodos, I am the path, I am the road." Before Christians were called Christians, they were called followers of the way, followers of the road, the path. This was not the way to heaven, like a way to get your ticket punched, as if heaven is the product, we are the consumers, and the church is selling us this product. That's not what they meant by the way. They meant the way of discipleship, the road that we walk, the path that we follow, the long obedience in the direction of Christ, the way. So Jesus is calling, inviting us to follow Him. What will be our response? Will we pack up our souvenirs and take them with us to our next destination? Or will we start down that road, down that path, down that way? Are we content to merely be labeled as Christians, or are we after something deeper? Because that's really what this is all about, is it not? We are not here this morning because we need an excuse to put on a tie or to dress up once a week. We are here this morning, whether we realize it or not, because there is an urge within us to follow something meaningful, to follow something that matters, to find someone, to give purpose and direction to our lives. And that is why we come together every week, so that we can know what it means to follow, so that we can hear that call, and so that we can be strengthened and encouraged to answer that call, so that we can start down that path after Jesus, so that we can embark on the long obedience in the direction of Christ, the way of discipleship. Let us pray. Here we are, O God, we are ready to hear Your call most of the time. So call to us. And when we hear that call, give us the courage to answer. Courage not to be mere consumers, but to start our way down that path of discipleship. In Jesus' name we pray.